Well, we are continuing our studies in this book of Leviticus, a book that seems so different from our own experience, doesn't it? All of these sacrifices that we've looked at in the opening chapters, these various offerings that were to be brought. And of course, we don't bring bulls and calves and goats and sheep any longer. We don't have knives sharpened and readied for the slaughter. We don't have an altar on which a constant flame is burning that will be used to consume these sacrifices and offerings that we bring. We no longer splatter blood around the place, but we have a sacrifice that has been made on our behalf, a sacrifice that is final and it is complete. It is totally satisfactory to God and need never be repeated again. And that sacrifice is the sacrifice of the Son of God. It is the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of his people. But there is much that we can learn from the Old Testament, and it is important that we do not neglect the Old Testament scriptures, even though they do seem to be so alien to us. We need to grapple with them, we need to study them, we need to see how they are fulfilled in the New Testament, particularly in the person of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And as we observed last week, as we were looking at the 8th chapter of Leviticus, and we looked at the consecration of Aaron and his sons as priests in Israel, we observed that the priesthood of Israel speaks to us as followers of Jesus Christ. It addresses us in our own situation as those who are able to approach God. We observed that the priesthood of Aaron was not fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as the sacrifices of Aaron were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In other words, as we studied the first 7 chapters of Leviticus that gave us details about the burnt offering and the grain offering, the sin offering and the guilt offering and the peace offering, and we looked at what those various offerings meant, why so many different offerings, and what were the peculiarities of each one and the lessons that they taught, we observed that all of those offerings find their fulfillment in Jesus. They find their fulfillment in his person and in his work. He is our burnt offering. He is our sin offering. He is our guilt offering. He is our grain offering. All the various aspects of those offerings find their truest fulfillment in him. And then we come to chapters 8, 9 and 10 that speak to us of the priesthood. It was the priesthood that was to present the people to God in Israel. Their task, their job was to bring the people into the presence of God in such a way that they would be accepted by him. So that was basically the role of the priests in Israel, to bring the people into the presence of God in such a way that they would be accepted by him. And at the heart of the work of the priesthood was the bringing of these offerings. And we saw last time that now that Jesus Christ has come and that he is of a superior order of priesthood than Aaron, Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus doesn't fulfill the priesthood of Aaron, he fulfills the priesthood of Melchizedek, a more ancient priesthood. And there are many lessons that we can draw out from that we don't have time for in this present series of studies. But Jesus, having come as a priest that stands outside of the tradition of Aaron, he has presented us to God perfect in himself. And what Jesus has done is he has made us priests unto God. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter. He talks about us being a living temple, and then he also talks about us as being priests to God. And so we need to look at the Aaronic priesthood, this tradition of priesthood in Israel being fulfilled in our own lives as Christians. Therefore, it is our task to come into the presence of God. It isn't our task to make other people acceptable to God. It is our task to come into the presence of God and to worship in the presence of God through the mediation of our great high priest, which is what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 10. We have this great high priest, and so we can come boldly into the presence of God. And so, as we come to this ninth chapter of the book of Leviticus, and we're looking at the service of the priesthood as it's performed here in the ninth chapter, we need to recognize our own role here in coming to God. And there are three things that I want to draw out from this chapter, and to think in terms of the role of the priest as bringing the people, or coming themselves, into the presence of God in a way that is acceptable to him. And in the first seven verses then of Leviticus chapter 9, we have the call of God to the people. Through Moses, the people are called to assemble themselves, and the priests are called to come to the tabernacle. And Moses tells them that as they do this in a particular way, he says, "Today the Lord will appear to you." And then a little later on, he says, "This is the thing the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." The whole point of the tabernacle being in the midst of the camp of Israel in the Old Testament was so that the presence of God might be among the people of God. That was what it was there for. That tent that was set up in a large courtyard in the middle of the camp, with all of the tents of the tribes of Israel radiating from it around in a circle, that tent in the midst of the camp was where God dwelt. Now, not literally, as Solomon acknowledged when he built his glorious temple, God cannot dwell in a temple made by human hands. His glory fills the whole universe, doesn't it? But symbolically, God was present in that tabernacle. And the priests and the people then would come to the tabernacle, to the presence of God. And God is here calling the people to him. Notice, firstly, that he says, Moses records for us that on the eighth day he called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Now, what's this eighth day that is referred to here? Well, in the preceding chapter, we're told that the priests, as they were being consecrated, had to remain at the entrance to the tent of meeting for 7 days, because that was the time that it took for their ordination to be completed, a length of 7 days. And then here's the eighth day, and the eighth day is the start of a new week, isn't it? It's actually the first day of a new week. It's a new beginning, and for the people of Israel, this was very much a new beginning, because this particular day was the beginning of the priesthood in Israel. It was the very first day when Aaron and his sons began to do the work for which the tabernacle had been constructed. And from this day onward, every morning and every evening, lambs would be sacrificed to make atonement for the sins of the people. From this day onward, the people would be able to bring their sin offerings and their burnt offerings and their grain offerings and their guilt offerings and their peace offerings, because from this day onward, the priesthood would be active in their service for the people before God. And so here is a new beginning for Israel, a day in which the people can approach God for the first time. And God gives them instructions on how they are to do this. The preparations that are to be made at God's command. It is He who instructs them. Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do." What were they to do? Well, Aaron and his sons were first of all to bring a calf and a lamb for themselves as a burnt offering and a sin offering to make atonement for themselves. Because even though they were called as priests, they were still sinners, and their sins had to be atoned for. And then God commanded that they would also to bring a calf and lambs, an ox and a ram, for burnt offerings and peace offerings on behalf of the people. And these two were to be brought. And it was in this way that the people could approach God. In other words, there were very strict rules by which the people could approach God. They couldn't just come any old how. It wasn't up to them to decide, "Well, I feel like going to the tabernacle today. How shall I go to the tabernacle? Well, I think I'll take a rabbit, and I'll sacrifice a rabbit to God today, and that will be my offering." Well, that would have been totally unacceptable to God. Rabbits were unclean creatures in Israel, and it would not have been an appropriate sacrifice. They had to come to God in the way that God had commanded him. And so the priests receive from the people the offerings that they bring, and on behalf of the people that they sacrifice these offerings to make atonement for the people. So God calls the people to himself, and he essentially says, if you want to come to me, if you want to come into my presence, then this is how you must come. The second thing that I want you to see in this passage is the satisfaction of God with the people, having called the people to come, and they come. They must come in the right way for God to be satisfied. And so here we have a description of these offerings that we've studied in some detail, that I'm not going to repeat all of the details of them, but four offerings are described for us in this passage. We have the sin offering. And the sin offering, as you may guess, was an offering to satisfy God's wrath against sin. It was an offering of atonement for sin. It was an offering that made a general atonement for general sins. It wasn't so much that it was something that brought specific atonement for specific sins in this particular instance. No sins are mentioned here. It isn't that Israel had been particularly rebellious in the last few days and they needed to have this rebellion atoned for. But this was a general offering for sin that had to be made because, well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God is a holy and righteous God, and his justice must be satisfied. He cannot look upon iniquity and wink at sin. It must be dealt with. So this offering was for that purpose, and both the priest had to bring this offering and the people. And then there's mention of the burnt offering. And the burnt offering, you may recall, suggests a person's dedication to God. It was burned completely on the altar. The priest had no part in it. The people had no part in it. It was wholly given to God. And that's why in Romans chapter 12, Paul uses that language of us as Christians. He says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's an offering of total devotion to God because, well, that's what God deserves from us, our total devotion. And the burnt offering in Israel was symbolic of the dedication of the people to God. Then there was the grain offering. And the grain offering was a sign of the people's gratitude. And also, it was a reminder to them of the covenant blessings that they had in Abraham. The covenant that God had made with Abraham, he was fulfilling to his people. And the grain offering reminded them of this reality. And then finally, there was the offering of the peace offering. And the peace offering represented fellowship between God and his people. This offering wasn't wholly burned on the altar. It wasn't that the whole animal was consumed, but part of it was consumed on the altar, described as a food offering to God, as though God was sitting down with the people and eating with them. Part of the offering was given to the priests, and they ate it. And part of the offering was given to the people, and they ate it. And this peace offering then represented fellowship between the people of God. Really, it was a sign of their acceptance with God. And so in verses 8 through 21 of Leviticus chapter 9, we have these various offerings described which satisfy God as the people approach him. Here is this great mass of people, and they're sinners. They've shown that they're sinners. They've grumbled and they've complained as they've journeyed from Egypt to Mount Sinai. They have set up a golden calf and they've worshipped it instead of worshipping God alone, despite the fact that he had audibly given them commands not to do so. They had proven themselves to be a sinful people, and yet here they are, they're approaching God, and God is satisfied with them because they have approached him in the way that he has commanded them. And then we see in the third place that God comes to his people. In verses 22 through 24, we're told that Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and he blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Notice here that God comes to them, and he comes to them with evidence of his satisfaction in them. What are those evidences of his satisfaction? Well, firstly, Aaron pronounces a blessing on the people. Some commentators think that this was possibly the first pronouncement of what has become known as the Aaronic blessing, or the blessing of the priesthood, in recorded for us in Numbers chapter 6, which says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Well, Aaron blesses the people, and that's a sign that God is satisfied with them. The second evidence that God has accepted them is that Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting and came back out alive. That's indication that God is satisfied with the people. Not everyone who went into the tent of meeting came out alive. Indeed, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, as we will see next week, went in and came out, well, dead. They were struck down by God because they were not acceptable to him. He was not satisfied with them. Why wasn't he satisfied with them? Because they had not approached him as he had commanded. They took matters into their own hands. They approached God in their own way, and that was not acceptable. But here we have evidence that the people are accepted by God. Because Moses and Aaron, they went into the tabernacle. We're not told what they did there, but one assumes that part of what they did was to sprinkle blood from the sacrifices on the veil or before the veil and upon the altar of incense that stood within the holy place. And they come out again. God has accepted them. And then the third evidence that God has accepted them is that God comes to them. We're told that the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. God accepts them because the people have come in the way that God has commanded. And so we see the active service of the people of God, of the priesthood of God here in Israel. They have been called by God, and God has been satisfied with their work, and God has come to the people. He has revealed himself to the people. Now, I said earlier that the priesthood is represented to us here as a mark of our own service to God, that we have access to God if we come in the right way. And the right way to come to God is, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verses 19 and following, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. He is our sin offering. He is our burnt offering. He is our grain offering. He is our peace offering. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to come into the presence of God. He brings us not only into the holy place where there is the candle, the lampstand and the bread and the altar of incense, but we are brought right through the veil into the most holy place, into the very presence of God. And here God meets with us, and he shows us his glory. And we need to ask ourselves, well, how does God show us his glory? Here we are, gathered here in this room this evening, and there's no pillar of fire or cloud. Where is the glory of God? That's how he showed himself to the Israelites. How does he show himself to us? Well, he shows himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He says to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And how do we see this glory then? The glory that John describes in 1 John chapter 4 and in John's Gospel chapter 1 and in verse 14, he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." How do we see it? Jesus hasn't ever walked into this room and shown himself to us, has he? Well, yes, he has. Over and over and over and over again, he has. Every time the Bible is opened and it is read and it is preached faithfully, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God comes to us and he presences himself with us and he shows us his glory through the preaching of the Word of God. And we come as a priesthood, and we come into the presence of God, and we offer our lives as a burnt offering to him, and we feed upon him in the peace offering of Jesus Christ, and we give thanks to him for the Lord Jesus Christ as our grain offering, because he is the one who has presented himself as our sin offering. And all of this has happened here this evening, if you have eyes to see it. This is the glory of God to us. This is the wonder of God's mercy towards us, that we can come into the very presence of God and we are accepted by him. He is satisfied with us because of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And he condescends to give us this wonderful privilege of being his priests, of being able to serve in his temple, to be able to come into his presence, to be blessed by him, and to honour him with our lives. It was the start of a new episode in the lives of the Israelites in the Sinai wilderness on that day, that eighth day, when the priesthood was inaugurated, when the presence of God came to the people of God. And whenever you come for that first time, putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting that his death on the cross was a sacrifice to satisfy the anger of God against your sins, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has made atonement for you, then it's a new day, a new beginning for you. And you enter into a new service in the kingdom of God, and he is well pleased with you when you come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we continue to do, day by day, individually, week by week, corporately, we come into the presence of God through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and we serve him for his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word again this evening. We thank you for the reminder that it gives to us that we are accepted through the Lord Jesus Christ and through him alone. We dare not come to you in our own righteousness, for they are like filthy rags. We dare not come to you offering some other offering that you have not prescribed. We must only come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all the symbolic offerings of the Old Testament and has provided for us a real atonement and real peace and the real presence of God among us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to respond with faith in him and obedience to him. Make us active in your service as priests of the living God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.